Turn to the book of Revelation chapter 2 this evening, verses 12 through 17. Last week we did the historical Pergamos, and now this evening we're going to look at the study spiritually. And we call Church of Pergamos the compromising church. Now, I don't know if you have ever seen a church or people that love to compromise, especially as believers. I think that's one of the areas that each one of us individually need to really be careful with, because it's so easy to kind of move away from the truth. You know, it's like if you're on a ship or a boat and you anchor down to the bottom of the ocean, and then all of a sudden in the morning, if it's not anchored completely to the ocean, what's going to happen during the night is going to drift. And I gave you that illustration a long time ago about when I went surfing and I gave my keys to the lifeguard, and, you know, I went out surfing, came back, and I asked for my keys, and they were not there. I thought, you know, somebody took my car. But what happened is I had drifted, and I came to a lifeguard station that wasn't even where I stayed before. Think of how many people in the church, they think they're on course and they're out of course. And how we can know that is by compromising. Compromising in so many areas of our lives. As I was reading about the church here, it really spoke to my heart, because you see today, you know, you look at churches, you look at this church, any church. And when you walk into a church, what I like to do is when I go speak to other churches, you walk in, you either see the presence of God or you don't see the presence of God. When you share with the people, you know, either the people are really excited to be there to hear the word of God, or even in churches I've been to, as the sermon is being given, people are texting. What does that tell you in your heart? You know, there has to be a reverence for the word of God. A reverence. You know, at home, if you don't read the Bible, if you don't study the Bible, then how can you expect God to lead you, to speak to you, and to bless you? You know, we're not living by works. There's no possible way. We live by obedience. Obedience to the word of God. Obedience to what God says in his word. This church, let's begin by reading chapter 2, 12. He says, "And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things said he who has a sharp two-edged sword, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on that stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." Now, notice the letter that is being written to the church. This church of Pergamos, what it says here is that Satan's throne was in that city. Satan's throne. And when you think about people today, they have a life of worldliness today in their lives. I'm not talking about the world, about the church. People that think they're going right on with the Lord and they think everything's going to go smooth and, you know, God loves me and God's taking care of me. But at the same time, what is your relationship to the Lord? Is there real fellowship with him? Or are we using the Lord for our own benefits? How do we deal with that in our lives? I think the scripture is very clear about worldliness. 1 John chapter 2:15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and it's not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever and ever and ever and ever. Interesting. Paul knew that, and so did John. John is writing at the age of 90 years old in the island of Patmos. And he gives us insight to those that were worldly at the time when he was not only a disciple and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And yet you look at people today, people that are associated with worldliness, with prohibition against the things, you know, that really people put rules and regulations. But think about people in the church that really have no fear of God. So you feel that you have the freedom, and you have to really look at your freedoms. Maybe you feel like, hey, I can go into a bar and I can sit there and I can have a drink. Or you can, you know, do a lot of other things in the world that you might feel comfortable with. But let me say what I've seen. Sometimes I go into restaurants to eat. And it's incredible because especially after Sunday morning or Wednesday night, whatever, you walk into this restaurant and there's a family there from Calvary. And when they see Dale or myself come in, you know, all of a sudden we see kind of a change in the family. And the reason is because the mom and dad are drinking. But we're not the Holy Spirit. You know, said, I'm not the Holy Spirit. If you feel that you have the freedom to drink, then go for it. But Paul says in the book of Romans, chapter 14, that if we're Christians and if we do anything in public and we stumble a weak person, God will hold us responsible for that person. That's why it'd be better to stay home and drink in your home without anybody seeing you or whatever you're doing. Think of people within the church, they go to these porno theaters. They do. And they buy dirty magazines. They lie. They cheat the taxes of the government. And then they expect to come to church, any church, and sit down to hear the word of God without any conviction, and then leave that church service and go back and do the same things that you did last week. Either you're shrinking or you're growing. You're either going backwards or you're going forward. And Paul says that if you're going backwards, you'll be like an infant. An infant that has become retarded. Retarded. Paul said those kind of people are always drinking milk when we should be eating meat. There's a period of time in each one of our lives where we started drinking milk. But there has to be a time in our lives as we're growing, developing in the Lord, that as we develop unto maturity, then we become more liable to the Word of God, because the Word of God now is not just to a baby, it's to someone that's been around for a long time. And too much is given, much more will be required. That's what the Bible teaches. And how about this? Today we have the user-friendly secret churches. Friendly secret churches. Where they're trying to maintain the youth and other people, and not preaching on sin. Not preaching on sin. So what they do is they water down the word of God. And I know pastors like this, they get up and tell people, you know, I drink, but I drink sociably. And they're one of those churches. And imagine all these youth in these churches. Without any conviction, the pastor is supposed to be the example to the church in righteousness, in God's grace, in God's love, in God's mercies. And then this pastor sits there every week and prepares a lesson. And yet throughout the week, he drinks. And who knows what else he does. And it's so sad. They were living in that type of society, in the times they were living in are very dangerous times. For your children, for my grandchildren, because of the way the church is heading, the way the world's heading. Our government's crooked. And think of everything that's going to take place, not only in the next 3 or 4 years, but in the future for your children, my children, and my grandbabies. If the church does not have a revival. There can be no revival until the church dies to itself. Until we die to ourselves. The church has become a Sunday church. Most churches today, they're closed on Sunday nights. Pretty soon, maybe even Wednesday nights. And the only time people will come will be Sunday mornings, and eventually, maybe even Sunday mornings will die, and then the government will take over everything. That's where the church is heading. Sad, but it's true. And just think of this church of Pergamos. I mean, they were sitting there and they had all these things going in their lives. And one of the things that they were doing is not only were they worldly, they were compromising over and over and over in their lives. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, talking to a compromising church. He said, I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as unto carnal, as babies in Jesus Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able. For you are still carnal, where there's envy, strife, divisions among you. Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For one says, I am Paul. Another says, I am Apollos. One says, is that carnality? Who then is of Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one of us. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So that neither he who plants anything, nor he who waters, but God gives the increase. Notice that. But God gives the increase. It's not about us, it's about the Lord. And I think, how many times has the Lord spoken to our hearts, to the world? I mean, think of all the problems that you may have in your life, I have in my life. And you think, Lord, what's going to happen in the future to come? If things get worse in our government, in our nation, the world, I mean, and there's, you know, a shortage on food, no jobs, you know, and I heard they're already developing somehow, you know, that little chip, you know, that the Japanese had developed at one time to put it behind your right hand or your forehead where you can't eat, you can't buy, unless you have the mark of the beast. And we know what that's about, the Antichrist. And yet the church is still here. Still here. That's the reason that the Antichrist cannot come till the church is out of here. And if the church has become carnal. And last night in my Bible study in San Clemente, I was telling the people that come to the Bible study there, we're in the book of Matthew. And I just finished the Sermon on the Mount. And I was sharing with them where he says, are you building a house on the rock or in the sand? And then he says that the kingdom of God is very straight, very narrow, and very few people find it, but the way to destruction is broad, and many, many people go there, he says. Jesus said that. And then the church looks at that and they think, well, he's not talking about me. Jesus was talking to the disciples. He was talking to the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees, to the people. But the Sermon on the Mount, it wasn't for the people. It was for who? The disciples. As a church today. And you think of Paul's letters, for example, in 1 Corinthians 5:9, he says this, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexual immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexual immoral people of this world. See, he makes a separation. I'm not talking about people in the world you work with. I'm talking about you, the church. Look what he says. Yet certainly, notice, I did not mean sexually immoral people of the world, or with covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone who calls himself a Christian. Listen carefully. Notice, who is sexual immoral person. Covetous, idolater, reviler, a drunkard, extortioner. Not even have lunch, dinner, or breakfast with that person. That's what the Word of God says. Paul speaking out. Verse 12. For what have I to do with judging those who are inside of the church? Don't you judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God will judge. Therefore, put away from yourselves that evil person. What is he saying? He says, if you know a Christian that doesn't want to repent, he wants to live in the world, cut fellowship with him. Don't hang out with that person. Sooner or later, they're going to take you down. You're going to compromise in your life. Another one, 1 Corinthians 6:9. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, Christians, neither fornicators, adulterers, adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Check this out. And such were some of you, but you've been washed, but you've been sanctified, but you've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of anything that will bring me down. That's Paul the Apostle telling the church. I will not do anything that will take my fellowship away from God and make me stumble. And then he says in Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk by the Holy Spirit, he says, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh is lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Holy Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then Ephesians 5:3. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you, Christians, as is fitting for Christians. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, dirty jokes, notice, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, no unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And then he says this, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes against the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Wow. Very serious thing concerning the church. And yet this church, remember the background to this? The city was known for the great libraries, 200,000 books in the library. There in that city, that was just powerful. And then they would worship the gods Zeus, Athena, Alcippius, Hygienia, and Apollos. These were all the gods that were in that city. And then the temple of Sabistio, in the Greek means the venerated ones, referring to Augustus Caesar, in the succession in Pergamos, was the first imperial temple erected in Asia Minor in 29 BC. Somehow the Romans became involved in the church of Pergamos. And they raised up all these gods. But you're going to blow your mind, who is in the center of the camp? Satan. You'll see in a moment. And then as Christians living there in Pergamos, they could not avoid participating in the festivals. They were pagan festivals. Eating pagan food, idols, without any repercussions. You know why? Because if they did not eat and partake in the feast, they would be imprisoned or be killed by the Romans. What blew me away when I went with Chuck, we went to the city of Corinth. And we went to Athens first, then we went around the edge and we went to Corinth. And when we got to Corinth, you know, there's no buildings there, just very few ruins. And then there's a hill, a huge hill. And then in the middle of the city, you have the Bema seat. The Bema seat was the seat where the judges would sit and they would judge the people. And on top of that hill, every single night, 1,000 prostitutes lived up there. And every night, they would get decked out, dressed up, makeup on, the whole thing, and they would come down to seduce not only the non-believers, the church, sexually. Paul writes about that. And when you're there, you go, wow, man, what a trip. Look at this place. A place that God destroyed. Destroyed because of the circumstances, the way people were living. And yet believers who would refuse to promote their imperial cult, if they didn't want to partake of the Roman cult, then they would be arrested and they would be killed. So this is the church that compromises. It held three doctrinal errors in which are addressed in the church. Number one, the doctrine of Balaam. Remember that, Numbers chapters 21 through 24? The doctrine of Balaam, check this out, the religious compromising with Balak, the king of Moab, idolatry and immorality. The king of Moab, because he couldn't get Balaam to seduce the people of God, so he got some women, sent them down to seduce the young men of Israel to lay with them and have sexual encounters with them. And then Balaam, because he was a prophet, and because of money, he took money. Then the Lord punished him because the Lord kept warning him, Balaam, have nothing to do with these people. Even when he was riding on his donkey on his way, an angel of the Lord was getting ready like a samurai to cut off his head. And the donkey, not him, the donkey saw the angel. And the donkey actually pressed himself into the wall to crush, you know, Balaam's legs. And then he started beating the donkey. And the donkey speaks and said, why are you beating me? The donkey spoke, why are you beating me? And Balaam was so mad, he answered back to the donkey. It's hilarious when you read it. And the angel of the Lord was standing there with some right to chuck off his head. And that donkey avoided from Balaam getting his head ticked off. But Balaam compromised like so many people did. He was a prophet. And he turned around and he became a false prophet. You know for what? Money. Money. The king of Moab sent the Moabitish women. Imagine that. In Numbers, if you want to read it, Numbers 22 to chapter 24, you can read it when you go home. Secondly, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans. That is the doctrine of lording over the people. You know people like that, they like to lord over people? Husbands over their wives or wives over their husbands? That was the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. We'll see more on that. And then how about the doctrine, thirdly, of infidelity? Not being faithful to Christ. Think of how many people today not only are not, you know, faithful, but unfaithful to the things of God, even in their personal relationship with Jesus. That's why Christ begins this letter by saying this, I know where you live. In verse 13, we'll see in a moment. His knowledge of the church is dependent on his presence among them. He wanted to get to know the people. But the people did not want to get to know him. That's the problem. He wants to have fellowship with every one of us individually. And I think what a blessing it is to have you guys here. It's neat because you're learning the word of God. But then my heart is burdened for those people that come on Sunday mornings and that's the only time they come. And how many of those are really growing and developing spiritually? When the times get tough. And I told you before, it's interesting when we did that survey. In this church, it's a teaching church. How many people, I sit in my office watching first, second, and third service, you know, when we finish, I go sit up there. And you know what happens? I see people come in without Bibles. Without Bibles. When it's a teaching ministry. And then you think when people coming into the church And then at the same time sitting, listening, and some of them come because they feel condemned or they feel like if they come to church, they'll feel good. But then the following week when they leave the place here, what are they? They go right back to the same thing, like the dog going back to his own vomit. That's what Peter said. That's why it's important to develop, to grow. And the majority of people that come to Calvary Chapel that have never read through the whole Bible. I've never read through the whole Bible. Some haven't even read the New Testament. Some people that I've talked to, they've only read, you know, certain passages or certain chapters. But at Calvary Chapel, we, from the beginning, I got saved, I got taught to read from Genesis to Revelation. I try to read the Bible twice a year. I've read every translation of the Bible. And the reason for that is because I want to know what God says in His Word, so that I can apply it not to your life, apply it to my own life, to my own personal life. So if you really haven't been reading your Bible, you need to read your Bible. You need to pray. We've gone over this many times. Remember, you get up in the morning, you get up, you get dressed, take a shower, you go eat breakfast, and then you're on your way to work wherever you're going. And the question comes up, did you get time with God first? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. If you don't seek ye first the kingdom of God in the morning by reading, by praying, spending time with the Lord, notice quality time, time that benefits you, then when you leave that house to go to school, wherever you're going, think how empty you're going out into this world that belongs to Satan, that is going to destroy you. He's come to rob, to steal, and to kill. And when he comes, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18, if you do not know how to put the armor of God, you're going to get wiped out. Wiped out. And the best way to do this, get on your face before God every morning and pray and read his word. So that when you go out, you'll have your sword, and the sharp sword will be there to defend yourself against the enemy. Look how he begins this letter again in chapter 2, verse 12, the first part. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos right now, he says the angel here, the messenger. You can say the pastor. There was a pastor in this church. We really don't know who the pastor is, but he says this letter is to the pastor of Pergamos. Secondly, look at the author. These things saith he who has a sharp two-edged sword. Who's that? Jesus. Jesus is the author. The two-edged sword is the word of God. The word of God, two-edged sword. Notice it's not sharp on one end, it's sharp on both sides. And remember, Paul says in Hebrews 4:12, concerning the word of God, that it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and is what? And is able to cut through the heart. To the heart. And you think about every person that has, I mean, if I give you a sword, would you know how to use a sword? Or a knife? A knife is more dangerous than a gun if you know how to use a knife. Because a knife can be hidden. And when you cut, it cuts very quickly. And think how the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, man, the way it cuts. It brings conviction to our lives. It feeds us the word of God so we can grow and develop. In the scripture, number one, the word of God is a lamp. Lamp. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Which means what? He lights it up when I walk, and when I walk that path, the light leads me and guides me. Two, it's like a fire. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth like fire, and these people would, and they shall devour them. Speaking of the power of the word of God, man, when it's preached, when it is taught. And then thirdly, a hammer. Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Notice the word of God, the Bible. And then it's like a seed. Matthew 13:18. Remember the parable of the sower? Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. Who's the wicked one? Satan. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. That he received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a little while. For when tribulation comes, persecution comes, because of the word, immediately he stumbles. He stumbles. And then how about this one? He who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word of God, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness and riches choke the word of God, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives the word of God and the seed falls into good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, and indeed bears much fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Imagine that, the word of God. Think about that. The word of God, how powerful it is. That's why the word of God is just the most amazing thing. When you study it, when you feed upon it, you're going to develop, you're going to mature, you're going to grow in the Lord, and you're going to stand out in the kingdom of God because of who God is in your life. And then it's used as a sword. Listen, Ephesians 6:17. Then take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word of God. Notice that. Look at the third point here, verse 13, the approval. We see, first of all, it says in 13, I know your works and where you dwell and where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days which is Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. So here he's talking about the church. I know your works, and I know where you dwell. He says where Satan's throne is. This is where Satan built his throne, in the city of Pergamos. Now you know that Satan can be everywhere at one time, only one time at a time. And then he has all these millions and billions of demons. Because when he was thrown out of heaven in Revelation 12:9-12, he says that when he was thrown out, 1/3 of the angels in heaven followed him. And 2/3 stayed with Jesus and stayed with God. And when you read the book of Revelation chapter 4 and 5, it says there's billions and billions and billions of angels in the presence of God. Good angels. But one day, Satan and all his demons, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever with the Antichrist, the false prophet, and then every person that's gone to hell. Hell will be opened up and people will stand in line as the books were opened. And whoever's name was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. That's why it's so important we live only 50, 60 years, some less. We need to make the best of it, inheriting or, notice again, or investing into the kingdom of God. Investing your lives. Because when you invest into the kingdom of God, it's not like the stock market. The stock market can go broke at any time. When you invest into the kingdom of God, God keeps the records and there's interest being built in heaven when you actually invest into the kingdom. How about this one, first of all, here, their loyalty, as we see here. I know your works. Does God know your works? What are your works like? Are you trying to do works to be seen of men so men can applaud you and give you credit? Or are you truly doing works that are going to be everlasting? Everlasting. You want to make sure that you're not building upon a house that is built on the sand. You want to make sure that my house is built upon the rock. That when the floods come and the winds blow and it begins to rain and to pour, that the house in the sand, remember, fell away because they built on sand. But the houses that was built on the rock never moved. Never moved, because the rock is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the rock. The rock of my salvation. The rock of your salvation. So it's important that we be loyal to the Lord. I know your works. Then secondly, notice their loyalty to Satan's throne. Satan's a deceiver. In the second part, remember we read there? He says, He says, my name did not deny my name or my faith, even in the days which Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. Now we know, number one, that Satan is what? A deceiver. He deceives people. You need to really be careful with your children, even if they're teenagers and young adults, as a parent, to really define to them and give them a little teaching on who Satan is, on who the devil is. They have books. Dr. Worsby has a book on Satan. It's amazing for your family to learn about Satan. And then it's important that we understand that Satan not only does not sleep, but while you sleep, he's planning, he's strategizing how to get you. That's why every night with your children, you need to read them stories of the Bible, not about the boogeyman. They'll have nightmares. Tell them about David, Samuel, Cain and Abel. I mean, there's so many stories in the Bible. But Satan always comes into the family. And what does he do? He separates the family. The mothers and fathers are separated, and the kids are watching, not being united, but divided in the home. So how can God work in the home when your home is divided? Your kids are getting messed up. And then Satan, the deceiver, comes along and starts lying to your kids. Lying to your kids. Because he already lied to you. And that's why Satan is called the deceiver. Listen, Revelation 13:9-11. If anyone has an ear to hear, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. He who is patient, it says, in the faith in the saints. I saw the beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. So here he tells you that the dragon is the one that's going to do what? He's going to work with the Antichrist. Satan already has a master plan. But listen, Satan already is a defeated foe. Defeated foe. He's on his way down. But Satan, when the church is taken out of the way to heaven, Satan will work real close together with the Antichrist and the false prophet. Just like we have the Trinity of God, we have the false Trinity too. Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And it's going to be something in that time, people that are left behind in the world, to see not only people get the mark of the beast, but the deception that will lead children, mothers and fathers, that were never taken at the rapture of the church, and they were left behind. And you have to make up your mind, should I take the mark of the beast, or should I be beheaded? But think in the tribulation period, when parents and their children will be beheaded, and that's the only way to enter the kingdom of God. Because once you put the mark on your right hand or your forehead, you're done forever. You're done. You might as well join everybody in the tribulation period. Do whatever you want to do. But once you do it, you're done. Why? Because Satan is a liar. John 8:44, listen. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in Satan. When he speaks, it's always a lie. He speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of lies, Satan. John 8:44, Jesus said. How about thirdly, the adversary? 1 Peter 5:8-9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, he's walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Did you hear what he said? He's walking around to see who can devour all the time. Resist him. Stand fast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And I mean, the world is so blind. Their father is the devil, so they don't have to worry about it. But the child of God, because we're in the light, we turned off the darkness and we came to the light. Satan hates each one of us individually here. He doesn't worry about people in the world. They're already entertained. And that's why when somebody from the world comes to Jesus Christ, like any one of us, what happens? The devil gets so mad. that he wants to take that person back into the world for the rest of your life. He's going to strategize, how can I get him back into the world and take him to hell with me? That's why you have to be careful. Satan, the liar of all lies. And then how about the admonition? In verse 14, look what he says about Pergamos. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Notice that. So Pergamos was not only the seat of ancient mysteries, where Satan's throne was, but it contained a temple of worldwide fame, of great magnificence, it says, devoted to the worship of the serpent, the god of healing, the god of medicine in Pergamos. Amazing. And then the serpent that was worshipped as the medicine doctor, it was called Aesculapius, his name. It's Voltaire's boasted of the deep things and the sacred mysteries, but the Spirit of God speaks of them in the depths of what? Of Satan. Who's behind those things? Satan, behind idols, behind anything that we worship. I don't understand how people can worship a stone. A stone. I remember my mom, when we came to Christ, you know, she was full on Catholic. I grew up as a Catholic, but I don't even know what Catholicism is. But I was an altar boy, believe it or not. And one of the things that blew me away is that my mom, she had this big old picture of, I guess, one of the virgins. And she had all these candles, man. So when I used to go there, I used to blow them out, first of all. And then eventually I was taking the little candles away one by one. And eventually, you know, I took the statue and she went crazy. But you know what? She began to see the power of God, and then she came to Christ. You can't really transform people. You can't change people. If you have family that are Catholic or Jehovah's or Mormons, don't preach to them. Live the life. That's the best thing you can do. Be a real witness to them, and by your fruits, they shall know what? They shall know that you are my disciples. By the fruit that Christ not only has instilled in our lives, but by living a life of obedience in the presence of Jesus Christ. So we did the doctrine of Balaam again. Then remember what was the doctrine? The idolatry, immorality, infidelity. Those are the same things that are going on today. It hasn't changed. We see the same sins today. They're in the past, and they will continue until Jesus comes again. And look at the appeal now, verse 15 and 16. He says, thus you also have those who are holding the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate, he says. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Now, what is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? Well, many believe that this was the doctrine of Balaam, the doctrine of seduction and idolatry. And what's incredible here, it's also the lording over the laity. You see, that can be also that doctrine of the Nicolaitans, where people lord over other people. And then it says that, you know, when the Lord was not only warning of the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, think about your own life and people that you know that are constantly lording over their children. Or people that you work with, that are in charge of you, they try to lord over you. That's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. They love to lord over people constantly, all the time. And yet Jesus says to them the message, repent. Repent. Turn back to me. And of course, he's talking to who? The church that was in Pergamos. Repent. Turn from your idolatry and return back to me. He's asking them to repent. I think today the Lord is asking, not only us here, but everywhere, repent. Return to me. Can you imagine the power of the church today if we were baptized by the Holy Spirit of God? Now, the problem is this. In the book of Acts chapter 1:8, he says he gave us the power of the Holy Spirit so we could be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and outermost parts of the world. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is to witness. It's to be not only have power over sin, But it's a place where we can be empowered by the Holy Spirit, like on the day of Pentecost, so that when we go out to the world, we don't have to be afraid, but we have the boldness to speak the word of God fully, truly to those people without being afraid. And yet, think of how many people have only received the with and the in experience. The with is when you're not a Christian and the Holy Spirit begins to deal with your life and he's drawing you to the cross. And when you accept Christ and you repent, then the with becomes the in. Within. And now the Holy Spirit is in my heart. But a lot of people stop there. Because in the book of Acts chapter 1 verse 8, he says the word, he uses the word epi. He says the word is in. You'll be baptized with the power that is going to what? To give you the power to what? To be a witness and over what? To use your life so that you cannot continue in your sin. That's what he says. And yet, why is it that the church today is lacking the power of the Holy Spirit? If Acts 1:8 was true in the church today, we would not have the condition we have in the church today. The church is weak today. The church has no power. People pray for revival. What kind of revival can come unless the people in the church repent first? To repent, to return. We went over the church of Ephesus. Repent, remember, return, repent. If not, I'll go somewhere else and work. And I wonder if the Lord has given up on the church. I wonder. I mean, it's so cool to see you guys here, and you're praying, you're reading, you're doing your best for the Lord. That's cool. But think of the majority of the body of Christ all over the world, how weak it is, how weak the church has become. And the reason the world does not accept us and does not love us and hates us is because they see the hypocrisy in the church. They say, how can you preach to me when you can't even live your own religion? And it's not a religion, it's a relationship. If we truly have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then we need to live the power of the Holy Spirit that is in our lives so that we can be light and salt in a world that is perishing. Fully, completely. And that's why he's asking the church to repent. Repent, return, come back to your first love. He says, if not, I'll go somewhere else and work. And then finally, look at verse 17, the promise. This is so cool. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So first he's talking about the ear. How many times when the Spirit of God speaks, we don't hear? The reason we don't hear is because Paul says that when we're living a life of sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit's a person. And the word grieve in the Greek means that when the Holy Spirit is grieved, you bring pain to the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is a person. A person. He has personality. And the Holy Spirit cannot act or cannot perform in our lives if our lives are not aligned with Jesus Christ fully and completely. We need to hear and we need to obey. What? What the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches. And what was he saying? Repent. Return. And then he says this. This is so cool. To him who overcomes, notice the world, sin, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on that stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Think about that. Number one, the east of the white stone, it was a court of justice signified, not guilty, or a black stone, the opposite. Secondly, the overcomer in the Grecian games, remember, when they would win, they would receive a white stone as a trophy. And then it was a guarantee, not only as a life pension, to give them a life pension. If you won, the government would take care for the rest of your life as a native city. And then among the ancients, men parted a white stone, wrote their names upon it, two pieces, and exchanged them, and so bowed perpetually to their friendship by taking the stone one by one. And then a white stone, therefore, is a chapter of my express salvation, elevation, sustenance, and affection, the white stone. And then when you think about the white stone that he gives to you, the purity, the holiness of the white stone, that each one of us can not only receive, but that the Holy Spirit can use our lives to bring glory and honor to his holy name. To his holy name. Listen, finally, our Lord's letter emphasized several things. Check this out. Number one, love for truth. Not lies. Love for truth. Secondly, how about desire for holiness? Desire for holiness. We cannot win the lost world until we become, what? True Christians. True believers. Faithful believers in Jesus Christ. Integrity is missing today in the church. And we need integrity once again so that people can see our lives before God. Thirdly, how about a willingness to repent? A willingness to repent, not to compromise. But on our own, to say, Lord, I know what I did. I know what I'm doing. Please forgive me. I repent. I repent. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He will flee from you. Anything in your home, anything in your car, your phone, your computer that is making you sin, making you stumble, get rid of it. Get rid of it. If you don't, listen, it will destroy your lives. Satan will destroy you fully and completely. So there has to be a willingness to repent. And the Lord calls the whole church to come to repentance and not to compromise in any way in our lives, but to be honest and to be truthful. And then you know what happens? The windows of heaven open and God will pour blessings upon each one of us individually. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you once again for your love, for your grace, for these wonderful people, Lord God. For those watching through the internet, Lord God, we pray for them. And Lord, we ask you that somehow, Father, you would revive us, Lord. Lord, somehow speak to your people all over the country, Lord God. On Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, Father, whenever they meet. Lord, that the pastors would submit and surrender and walk in holiness, Lord God. So that you would pour out your spirit upon these churches, Lord God, even upon this church, Lord. Father, help us to surrender. Lord, help us to look to you as the author and finisher of our great faith, Lord. And just with every eye closed, with every head bowed, real quickly, if there's anybody here that God has spoken to you, you're not a Christian, you want to be a Christian, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, to walk down here to the front, and I'm going to pray with you. And the reason for that is that you don't have to. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you, you can do two things. You can obey or you can disobey. And the reason for that is God gave us a will. He created us with a will to make choices. You can be in the light or you can be in darkness. You can go to heaven or you can go to hell. But you make the choice. That's why for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what Christ did. That's why he came. And if there's anybody here, young, old, I don't care who you are, you want to receive Jesus tonight as your Lord and Savior, you want all your sins to be forgiven and washed by the blood of the Lamb, I'm going to ask you right now to stand as we worship, come up here to the front, and I'm going to pray with you. Come now as God speaks to you. Anybody else before we pray? Father, I pray first of all for the Christians, Lord God. For every husband, every wife, Lord God, every child, every teenager, Lord God, every young adult. And Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit will be with them, Lord. Protect and watch over them, Lord God. Father, heal their marriages. Speak to them, Lord. And Father, for these people that come forward, I pray for them, Lord. Lord, that as they submit to you, Lord Jesus, that you would bless them, that you would anoint them, and that you would use their lives to bring glory and honor to your holy name, God. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me, okay? Dear Jesus, Please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord, as my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit and with your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible. See the guy right over there, you guys? Awesome. Go right over there. Awesome, awesome.